So that was actually not my first time in Albania. I think I've been there, I think, 5 or 6 times at this point. And Christine, who you saw in the video, who was married to Corey, is not a stranger either. That is my older sister. I'm the 3rd of 7 children. So I got 5 sisters, and she's the oldest and just the absolute best. She's the best. So she has 3 babies, Shiloh, Talia, and baby Jude. But I've been going over there since I was right at the beginning of college. I heard some cheers for Albania. Have you guys been in the back? All right. Oh, Aaron, yeah, you've been. We talked about this. So I've been going over there, and what we would do initially is we would kind of get on these like buses, and we would talk to these kids and be like, hey, you want to come to an English camp? And the students in Albania, they can learn English in school, or they can maybe get like a tutor to teach them English, but what they really want to learn is English from Americans, because they want to know what we call idioms, or like figures of speech. They all come up to you and we'll talk in like a New York accent. In their mind, they think every single American sounds like Rocky Balboa. And so they'll come up and they'll be like, what's up, man? You're the apple of my eye. You know, so they want to like say stuff like that. So they're like, they're on the inside scoop. They know what's going on. So what's cool is we used to go over, we still do this, and I go over there every year, and we get on these buses, and we'll talk to kids. You want to come to English camp? We'll separate them into 3 different groups of like beginner, intermediate, and advanced English. And then throughout the course of the week, we'll begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, talking about, first of all, who is God and why we believe there is God and what is sin and what separated us from God. And then throughout that, you begin to see the hearts of students that are very hardened towards the gospel. And when I first went over there, you saw Sergey and even Arion. These were kids that when they found out it was a Christian camp, we kind of duped them. They're like, what? It's a Christian camp? So they'll like start throwing rocks at you and say they hate all the Christians. And you begin to see throughout the course of the week how God softens their own heart and works a miracle. And they come to know the Lord. And what the really neat thing is you saw a number of people in this video, Messina being one of them who was talking at the end, who I saw come to know the Lord. And now she's discipling other people. And now she's brought her family to church, and her mother has accepted Christ. And they're beginning to see in that community the ripple effect of faithfulness of just a few individuals for God to be able to change the entire nation. When we first went over there and started doing camps, my sister and brother-in-law started a 2 different small groups, like a girls' Bible study and a guys' Bible study that started with like 4 or 5 different dudes and 4 girls, and now that has kind of blossomed into a church just like 4 years later, and they have, not a numbers game, but over 250 people that have professed Christ, and now we're seeing the parents of those students come to know the Lord, and I just absolutely love what they're doing over there, but I also just, I think it stems from a greater realization, and that is that God has a massive heart for the nations. God has a massive heart for the nations, and God wants to use you this morning to impact his kingdom and to make disciples. There's nothing more important, and there's no greater purpose that you could ever be a part of than fulfilling God's great commission and making disciples. With that being said, I need a couple volunteers. Got some sweet jackets. Let's do this. All right, come here. All right, what's your name?
Marcus.
What church are you from?
St. John's.
St. John's. All right, so Marcus, are you a real USC Trojans fan? I shouldn't have picked you, but whatever. All right, put that guy on. You don't have to take your sweatshirt off. I need someone in the balcony. Anybody? Bueller? All right, Hurley sweatshirt. Is that you? No, what do you wear? Yeah, you. All right, here you go. Kershaw. Boom, give it that back there. Just joking, Kershaw tore his rotator cuff. He's out for next season. All right, so here's the deal. This we're going to show when we kind of look at the Great Commission and fulfilling kind of the evangelization of the world as the role of maybe just a few people. I think when I was growing up, I thought, hey, no, you can come here, Marcus. I'm about to send you, man. Where we think about it as the responsibility maybe of a couple celebrity people, maybe Tim Tebow can get up, have John 3:16 on his eyeliner, you know, maybe Justin Bieber says, God is in the midst, and you're like, man, that's what God needs, or like Francis Chan. So this is what when we look at the Great Commission as something that is kind of borne by maybe just the few, as the faithful mother who is like my mom, Patty, who's in the hair salon being like, have you heard of the Lord Jesus? And I go, I'm good. My mom's in my family. That's hit my quota. So I'm going to put 45 seconds on the clock here. And what I need you guys to do is just try to tap as many shoulders as possible in this room. And so I would, little strategy here, stick to the edges, kind of run around, and run like the wind bullseye. Are we ready? All right, Jay, we ready? All right, on your marks, get set, disciple. Oh, you gotta hustle, Marcus. This is a classic Trojan right here. No heart, just cheating. This is a UCLA Bruin hound. Come on! You got a lot of unreached people in the middle. All right, come on, hustle. Oh, this guy is taking the road less traveled, but not a strategic move. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, Marcus, come back up here. Well done, well done. You got, hey, what's your name up in the balcony?
Jace.
Wow, thank you, Jace. Jace, what church are you from? The Bridge, all right, in the house. All right, so if you were tapped on the shoulder, I need you to go ahead and stand up. All right, so stay standing for a moment. What we have here are the people that have been interacted with because of the faithfulness of a couple of the individuals. But you see here, look around in the middle, guys. I'm sorry, you are an unreached people group. You know, no one shared Christ with you. All right, go ahead and take a seat. Now, Jace, Marcus, here's what we're going to do now. Your job is just to tap two shoulders. But once you've been tapped on the shoulder, your responsibility now is to go and tap two more shoulders. Does that make sense? So if you've been kind of, if this aisle is kind of tapped first, you guys maybe cross the aisles, make sure you hit the other little land over here. Does that make sense? So you get tapped, tap two more people, and we'll begin to see the ripple effect. Are you guys ready? Jace, are you ready? All right, Jay, hit it. All right, go. Don't be selective. Oh, wow. Let's go, tap others. Someone needs to get these people over here. Oh no, oh no, oh no. Someone get them, someone get them. Someone get them. Well done. All right, if you were tapped on the shoulder, go ahead and stand up. All right, listen here. Look around you. This is what happens to a world when we have people live in faithfulness and obey Christ in the Great Commission. Amen? Amen. 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 Listen, if the responsibility is borne by a couple individuals, we will never reach the world for Christ. But God has not only commanded us, he's empowered us to go and change the world for Christ. And you saw that just through the faithfulness of you kind of being faithful to share Christ with a couple people and then instructing them to do the same. We saw the ripple effect of that, and God used the lives of Marcus and Jace to reach the rest of you unreached people group in this chapel. Give it up for Marcus and Jace. You guys can take a seat. I'll take that jacket. You can't keep this. You're a USC fan. Yeah, man. I'm sorry, man. I love you, but only because Christ does, and not because I actually do right now. All right, Jace, take. Jace, you can just. All right. Oh, no, this is not. All right, let me get this. Whoa. Oh, man. All right. Boop. All right, sweet. So you guys see the power of discipleship multiplication? Here's what my heart is for you guys. You might be wondering, like, how can I be involved in God's global mission? So right now, there's over 7 billion people on this planet. At least 5 of those do not know Christ as their Savior, do not have a saving relationship with God. And we even answer, like, the same thing with in regards to Albania. It says that less than 1% of those people know Jesus Christ, which means that over 99% of the people in Albania, billions of people across the earth right now, hundreds dying every single second, are going to an eternity apart from God in hell. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And you might be wondering, what can a guy like me accomplish? I'm nothing special. Here's what God can do through your life, is he can use the faithfulness of the individual empowered by the Spirit of God to be able to change the world. God's ministry method through the ages has always been to use the few to bring the gospel to the many. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go make disciples, he says, of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the greatest commandment that we have been enabled to be a part of. The crazy thing about this verse is that right before it, it says, and Jesus came to them and said, which, like, you think about that and, like, no big deal. We just read right past it. You know what's crazy about that? This guy was just dead. He was just dead, like, 3 days earlier. So you think of, like, if your buddy came back from the grave, he's like, hey, I have one last thing to tell you. It's what I care a lot about. It is the greatest thing that you must do. I am now empowering you to fulfill my purpose. I left heaven. I've died for you. I rose from the grave to tell you this. You'd be dialed in. You'd be dialed in. And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. What kind of authority? This is the same authority that created the universe in Genesis 1. But God said, let there be light, out of his mouth, and there was light. This is the same power that in Job 38, he says, thus far the waves will come no further. He flings the stars into existence. This is the same power in Hebrews 1 that says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus, the Son of God, all the power in all the universe. And he says, it's been given to me. And then he says, go make disciples. The weight of what he says next is so important. And what he commands us to do is very simple. He says to go make disciples. And this is what he says. And then we see in the book of Acts, just probably a few years later, that the faithful disciples, it said in Acts 17, had turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had his 11 disciples at this point. They got a 12th, and he appeared before a few hundred witnesses. But it says that they had turned the world upside down with the gospel. This is such an important thing. And here's kind of like my heart this morning. I think it's easy to kind of talk about missions because I love them. And I'd be like, go on a trip. I think it's a life-changing experience. But I think what my heart is for you guys today is, first of all, to realize and maybe evaluate, do we believe the things we say we believe? I grew up in the church, and I think that I knew that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think I could quote by memory maybe that the wages of sin is death, and that those apart from God would go to eternity without him. But do you guys think about that? And I'm kind of having a hard time reconciling sometimes my life with the weight of what the gospel says and what the gospel demands and what the word of God says about those who do not know Christ. If you're saying, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal? Jesus says over and over again, the big deal is because people don't just need a hole in their heart filled. He's not just the father to the fatherless. He is the savior of people's sins. And it says that apart from Jesus, there is no other way. There is no other way. And this is why it's important. Not because we get to do, like, that it's like, oh, I just want, you know, what's that joy? People need to have the same joy I have, which is so true. It is because without Christ, they are going to an eternity in hell apart from God. That is what the Bible teaches. And so I just feel more and more the weight of communicating, like, things that I read in the Bible that are very, like, pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward. God is a God of grace, and we sing, like, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. But the Bible says that God hates sin and he punishes sin, but that he's a God that is eager to save and that he desires that no man, that every man should come to repentance. And this is what we get to be a part of. This is what we get to be a part of. Movements of God start when we realize that the responsibility of the Great Commission is to be fulfilled by the individual, by every single person in here. If you are in Christ today, you are a missionary, period. There is no such thing as a Christian that is not a missionary. God has commanded you to live in obedience to him and fulfill things that are so clearly on his heart. We'll have different callings. Like, you guys might be like an engineer or a pastor or a senator or a lawyer or, I don't know, a break dancer. It doesn't, which was honestly what I thought I would be for a long time. And that scene in Step Up 2 where they're dancing in the rain. Thought I was going to be Moose. Never worked out. But whatever your calling is this morning, God has equipped you and empowered you and called you to be a missionary in your context. And when disciples make disciples, the world is going to be changed for Christ. And I think we complicate kind of the what missions is. And here's the reality. There are so many people that need to know the gospel. There's so many people. And I think I just ask it, do we understand what's at stake here? What's at stake here is enormous. And this is why God cares about it so much. And this is why I think if you know the biblical Jesus cares about this so much. What's at stake here is souls. Okay, what's at stake here is soul. And God doesn't need you to have some ginormous faith. He doesn't need you to have some ginormous gifting. He doesn't need you to be something special. What he wants from you is to be faithful. Marcus went up and used and was faithful and tapped two shoulders. And if, as we do that, we're going to see the world changed for Christ. I think this interaction to be something that's like, oh, that was like convicting. I'm not trying to necessarily convict you. I think even in Luke 16, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. And it says that Jesus said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, like, obey the commandments. He says, these things I have done since I was young. And then Jesus says, go and sell all that you can and give it to the poor. And it says that the rich young ruler walked away grieving because he owned much property, which meant that he wasn't ready to surrender everything to Christ. And do you think Jesus was like, got him, convicted, nice. And he's like, Peter, James, John, boom, boom, boom. You know, he's like, convicted. That's not what Jesus was about. And what I'm not trying to do here is convict you of something. What I'm trying to show you is what Jesus wanted most out of the rich young ruler was a heart transformation and was to look at people with the eyes of Christ. Jesus says he looks out on the crowd with compassion. Why? Not because their tummies weren't full merely, but because they needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus wanted out of the rich young ruler was a complete surrendering of all that they were, of all that they had, of all their time, their resources, their energy, their gifting, to surrender that to Christ and give him a blank check of your life and say, God, you write on it what you will. All my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions are yours and for your kingdom. That's what Jesus wanted. He doesn't just want people that are grieved. He wants people that go and obey, that go and obey. And this is the same thing I'm telling myself. And I think even you saw in the video that Corey said, you know, he says it's like too exciting to not be a part of. Here's the deal. We know in Romans 1, Paul says, for I am not, anybody? Ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Right before that, he says that he is under obligation to share Christ. He says, I am under obligation to preach the gospel. It is his duty. He knows that before God, he has this compelling duty to proclaim Christ. But you know what the next verse says? It says, but I am also eager. One of my favorite words is confluence. A confluence is where two rivers come together and kind of make like a more of a powerful force. Paul is saying that he has these two rivers. He has, on one hand, he's under obligation by God. He has to do it to obey him. This is all of our duty. We all have this obligation to be a part of God's global mission. But then he says, on the other hand, I am eager to do so. Why? Because I get to see the power of God. And as that eagerness and that power come together, he says that I see life's change because I'm not ashamed of not his abilities, not his power, not his gifting, not his looks, nothing. He says, because it is the power of God. You guys want to experience the power of God? I used to kind of, even at night, I would wake up and go, man, I want to do something big. Do you want to experience the Holy Spirit and the power of God? You do so, and you'll experience that more and more as you share the heart of God and proclaiming Christ to those that he has such a deep heart for, that he looks out on, and with compassion, he looks at them, and he says that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. He says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Now, if you're from, like, the Bay Area, the likelihood is... that sounded a little mocking. I wasn't mocking. I'm not a big Warriors fan. But I love the Bay. I'm actually from Oakland. No, I'm not. Maybe you're not a farmer. He says that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Here's kind of what that means. There was kind of like this craze last year called fidget spinners. But fidget spinners were by no stretch of the imagination as cool or as big as Heelys when I was in junior high. Now... Thank you. I grew up, and we weren't too affluent or wealthy. And so I remember my dad dropped me off at Central Park, and I recycled cans all day on Saturday and made $47 of cans so I could get a pair of fresh Heelys at Tilly's. Tilly's. It did not go well for me. I don't have a great balance I'm just not good at that type of thing. So I remember that I went to the Tilly's the first time, though, and they had been sold out. Because you know why? They said there was too great of a demand for Heelys at that time. And I was like, you're telling me, man. I just recycled cans all day, you know, like I recycled cans. And so I remember my dad dropping me off. He's like, you know, the Lord blesses hard work. And I was like, Dad, just buy it for me, you know, like. And so there's like kind of the law of supply and demand. Before I moved up to Hume, I was working in finance and did a lot with like, just an economic principle of supply and demand is something that you've all heard about, hopefully. But you never know, California. Here's what the law of supply and demand states. He says that there is a certain demand for a product. So at that point, the entire world that was cool wanted a pair of Heelys. I remember trying to convince my dad that he should wear them to work. Dad, like, you want to win your staff over, Dad? This is what you need. The whole world at that point was demanding, in my mind, a pair of Heelys. But what Tilly's was saying was, hey, sorry, we only get like 20 pairs a week. So there was a much greater demand than there was actual supply at Tilly's and in the world at that point. They said, we are behind production. And here's what the gospel is saying. He's saying, hey, like that in regards to the law of supply and demand, here's how many people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billions, with a B, billions. And here's how many people are doing the work of the gospel. Not so many. But this time, do you know what's at stake here? Not being cool. Eternity. That's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake. And there's a reason that I don't get up and communicate these things just because maybe I feel like you should feel them. I get up here because I go, man, do you guys understand what is at stake in regards to the gospel? Eternity. Lives. Jesus says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And they will either do that falling on their knees and surrender to Christ and surrender, just saying, God, forgive me, I plead the mercy of Christ. Or they will be forced to their knees in submission when they meet him face to face, and at that point it will be too late. God is saying that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, that there are literally people out there ripe to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God wants to do is use you. God gets to use you. We're under obligation to do so. I'm commanded by God and need to do so out of obedience. But I want to. Why? Because I see the power of God working in the hearts of people. Because that's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. And if you have no desire and no burden for those who do not know God, I ask you to consider if you know the God of the Bible. Because what is at stake here is not just hungry tummies. It is eternal lives. It is people that will experience not just separation from God, but punishment by God. This is what is at stake here. This is why I just encourage you. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's go and venture our all for him, singing with joy as we get to go make disciples. There's nothing more exciting. I literally looked up at it's Michael Jordan's birthday today. I used to look up at the bottom of my bunk bed. It's kind of like an inadvertent thought. I used to look up at the bottom of my brother's bunk bed, and there was Air Jordan with his Wings poster. I hurt my shoulder, so don't be disturbed by it. I can't really raise this arm. There was this poster, and I used to look at him and be like, I want to do something big like Michael. He's the man, you know, him and Scotty. And I was like, hey, Kyle, my brother, you're Scotty. I'm Jordan. And he would be like, that's fine. Scotty's more humble. Michael would be nothing without Scotty. Michael's the best, and LeBron's not even close, neither is Steph. Here's the deal. I said I wanted to be a part of something big like Jordan, and I used to look at that thing and be like, man, God, will you use my life? And, you know, like after my NBA career, will you use me? And here's the thing. If you want to be a part of something big, God has given it to you right in front of you. It's right in front of you. It's in your laps. It's on your shelves. It's on your dashboards. God has enabled you to be a part of his kingdom purpose. Okay? According to Paul, there is no such thing as a privatized Christian faith. There is no such thing as let your light shine and don't talk about it ever. I keep on hearing this phrase, and it's taken out of context. And I've told people, like some of the people that are on staff with me have heard me say this probably like 20 times now. There's this thing that keeps on getting said by St. Francis of Assisi, and it's taken out of context, and it says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And it's like, there's truth in that. God tells us to be a salt and a light. He does. He tells, like, our love be made evident, known to all. But you know who says preach the gospel, never says preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words? The Lord. The Lord. What God commands us to do is go proclaim the truth. Go proclaim the truth. Paul says there's no such thing as a privatized Christian faith. There's no such thing. And you might think, like, as I look throughout the rest of the world, you know, and even Albania, most of them come from an Islamic background. And you go, if, you know, some people would say it is the height of arrogance to go say to a Muslim or any other religion or an atheist that if they need not fall on their knees and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised them from the dead, that they are going to hell. That is bigotry. That is bigotry and arrogance. And I just believe that whatever anybody else believes, that's good for them, and I'm just going to have my faith. That's like saying it doesn't matter what poison you drink as long as you believe it with all your heart. Here's what it is. That is arrogance and height of, you know, like bigotry, unless the claim is true. And if you believe that the God of the Bible is true, and if you believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, then that means that truth, by its very definition, is exclusive to everything else. That if Jesus is true, he says everything else is false, and that broad is the road that leads to destruction. So if Jesus is true, if you believe this, everything else is false. And everyone that doesn't believe that desperately needs to hear it. Desperately needs to hear it. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a privatized Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says, yeah, then I'm wasting my life. And I would tell you with confidence, 1 Corinthians 15, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, I'm wasting my time here. I should have stayed in business. I got nothing to say. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, and that he alone has paid the power, paid the price of sin, and he alone has conquered death and the grave, and he alone offers hope, then it is the height of arrogance and the epitomization of hatred to sit quietly by while the world, communities, families, people that sit right next to you, teammates, are on their way to an eternity apart from God. That is hatred, and that is arrogance. If the Bible's claims are true, you heard Sergey say it. He said, then this changes everything. This changes everything. I think, I think one of the phrases we hear growing up is accepting Christ. That phrase is not ever found in the Bible. Jesus isn't some poor, puny savior that wants to be merely accepted by people. He is a sovereign God. He is the king of the universe. He upholds the universe in the word of his power. He created you. And it says that every single breath you take, everyone go like this. It says that Jesus just enabled you to do that. Every breath in your lungs is a gift by God. He isn't a poor, puny savior that demands acceptance, or that asks for you to accept him. He is a sovereign God and king that demands that your entire life be surrendered to him and say, God, whatever you would have me do, I'm all yours. I'm all yours. The will of God for your life is not as ambiguous as it might seem. It's so clear. It's crystal clear. It's written in his word that we go make disciples. I have like a 30-minute shot with you guys to be able to communicate things that are on my heart. And here's the, bless you. I have a 30-minute shot with you guys to communicate what's on my heart. And I love to have fun. I do. I also believe the Bible is true and all that it teaches. You know, we love to talk about like Noah's Ark. I'll never forget like the felt board images. My sister, the one you saw in the video, used to make us do plays every Christmas morning. And so she would come out as the angel and be like, behold, you know, I bring you good tidings. And I would come out and be like the manger, like, there's no room. And I would say, read my lips, no room. And I did it for like 9 years in a row. You know, you have 7 kids, there's enough cast for an entire production in the living room. I forgot where I was going with that. Where am I going? Oh, yeah, so we used to do Noah's Ark. And we love to talk about, like, the cute images of, like, here they come two by two, and you have, like, I used to come in and be like, woo, with, like, a, you know, the elephants. I used to call them Hobies. I don't know how I got that, but love the elephants. I love Jungle Book when they would come in. Loved it. Favorite part. But what we forget about the whole story of Noah and the flood is the entire world drowning, right? It says that the entire world, it says God was so grieved by the sin of the world that everyone drowned except for eight people. Except for eight people. That's what the Bible teaches. God is, I think on a quest of cultural sensitivity, I think we've forgotten sometimes, or we can be tempted to make God more palatable. What God demands is repentance and change. And there is truth. And truth, by its definition, is exclusive. God hates sin, but he is a loving, loving, loving God that offers forgiveness to all. And you know what he wants to do? What we get to be a part of? Being a part of his kingdom work. The Bible says that you are not of this world. The Bible says don't love it because you're not of it. And if anyone does love it, you're not of God. That's what it says. And it says that your citizenship is in heaven. Your true home is in heaven. Which means that although you are living right now in Santa Ana or San Leandro or Oakland or Southern California, Simi Valley, Santa Clarita, it doesn't matter where you're from. He goes, because your home is in heaven. So although that one day you anticipate being home, right now you're of the colony of this earth. And God has given you a mission until you meet him face to face. And it's to live in obedience to make disciples. The Bible says over and over again that your life is like a vapor. That breath that you took, it says that that's your life. I can't believe I'm a young guy, relatively speaking. I'm 25. I can't believe I'm this old. It's depressing almost to me. I woke up on my 25th birthday, and I did something that I would never do. I took a video of myself and go, I was like, I'm 25 today. I'm a quarter dead. You know, like, if I live a long life, I'm a quarter dead. Here's what the Bible teaches. Your life is a vapor. Job said it's like a weaver shuttle. What's a weaver shuttle? I didn't know, so I looked it up. A weaver shuttle, I think, tell me if I'm wrong, seamstresses in the house. It says, goes like this. Life, 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 life. That's how quick your life is. And I don't want to waste it. You know why? Because every single one of you is going to give an account before a holy God. And you are called to be a steward of what you know. And what you know is that God wants us to make disciples. And so I pray every single morning, I think since I was 13 years old, God, teach me to number my days. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. At any moment, I could see God face to face. Truly believe that. At any moment, I could see God face to face. And when I stand before him, I don't want to lay before him a treasure chest of stuff. There is no compartmentalization of, like, what's good and what's bad. But regardless of what you end up doing, whether you're a nurse or a teacher or a mom or anything, God demands that we are all part of his great commission and that we all make disciples. And I want to live a life that requires faith. I think that we can become very comfortable where we're living. I want to live a life where if God doesn't show up, things will go desperately, desperately wrong. And that's what's the best part about Albania, like even missions in Albania, is that God uses us as we rely on him, not because we're special, but because he is so powerful. Right before that, I was in Papua New Guinea. Went from Papua New Guinea to Albania. And in Papua New Guinea, we went into a tribe where not one person had heard the gospel at that point. There was missionaries there for 9 years translating the Bible. And they were sending me videos this week for the first time they were reading the book of John. And when I was there, they got a letter, and it's from one of the tribes in another village. And it says, please come teach us who your God is. Please send missionaries. there are still 600 tribes in Papua New Guinea that don't have the Bible in their language. 600 that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions in our own communities, billions across the world. And God lets us be a part of it. I'm under obligation, but I'm eager to do so. I said it already, Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is what? Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But you know what's the scary verse that is often ignored? I can't get it off my mind. It's three verses later. And it says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it says, how are they going to call on him who they have not heard? Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Sounds pretty simple, but how are they going to call on him who they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone goes and tells them? You know what the answer is? They won't. God's sovereignty and God's power is never supposed to be a catalyst for our passivity to be disobedient followers of Christ. It is meant to empower us. I remember always asking this question, so maybe you've heard me say it before. People might ask them, what about the innocent guy in Africa that's a good dude, that's never heard the gospel, that does all that he can to support his family and love his family? What will happen to him when he dies? Will he go to heaven, the innocent guy in Africa that's never heard? And I would say, yeah, absolutely. Like, the innocent guy in Africa goes to heaven. The only issue is, there is no such thing as the innocent guy in Africa. Every single one of us, everyone across the world, is born into iniquity, Psalm 51. We are born into sin. That you and I, apart from Christ, are dead in our sin. And every single person then is in grave need of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single person. I think it's hard for me, full disclosure, to communicate something that I believe so much. I really believe this, guys. I think sometimes, like, I'm not just reading words. I believe that this is true and that this is needed. But I also want to communicate to you guys, there's nothing more fun. There's nothing better. There's nothing more enjoyable than living a life that you need God to show up and support you with a power that only he can provide. That's the life that God has intended us to live. And even last night, we talked about the lack of purpose and meaning there is apart from Christ. That everything else is life on a treadmill. It's just you do these things, you wake up, you go to school, you do this, this, and this. Then you go to college, you do your classes, you leave. And you know what you do this next day? The same old thing. Brush your teeth, put in the rubber bands, floss, you know, like boom. Next day, same thing. Life seems futile at times. But God doesn't provide this command for the old. God enables young men and young women to accomplish his purposes. In the Old Testament, King Josiah, he found the book of the law. He's the king of Israel, and at that point, it says that the nation had turned away from the Lord their God. And it says that King Josiah, a young man, a teenager, found that book, and he devoted his life to the book. And then he said, and it says that Josiah, because of what he mandated, because of the work that he did, changed the entire nation to serve the Lord their God. Through who? A young man. Here's what I earnestly believe. Not because I want to pump you up, but because I believe the Bible teaches this, that there are young men and women God wants to use, like King Josiah, to change the world for Christ. Amen? And listen, there's nothing more important. The grace of God demands and produces the surrender of men and women to follow him with complete hearts, to make disciples of all the nations. So, how you can get involved right now is be faithful in your own context. People next to you need to know the Lord. Share Christ with someone in the next 3 weeks. Don't overcomplicate it. Obey God and rely on his Spirit. He says that he is with us always, even to the end of the age, so the same power that conquers the universe enables us to live in obedience and provides you with the necessary words to say because it's in his word. Just live in obedience and then live a life surrendered to Christ now as a teenager. Don't wait till you're 33. The best life God has intended for you is one in obedience to him now. One of the ways that we can also get involved is simply through prayer. That God, we said that the harvest is plentiful, works are few, so beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So we need to pray to God that he would make disciples, that he would send people while we are not yet ready. But either way, you are a missionary. Either way, you're a missionary. Another way that we can be involved right now is by giving. So in a moment here, I'm going to ask the Red Coast to come down. We just do an offering. It's not mandatory, but this goes in supporting what Hume does internationally with running camps in Papua New Guinea or taking the gospel to Thailand next month. God wants us to be a part in now. So I'm going to invite the band back out when I pray. And I just pray that you guys would have the heart of Christ, that you would begin to pray that God would teach you to number your days, to give you a burden for the loss, and that God would break your own hearts for the things that so evidently and clearly break his. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for your word, God. It's everything we need. You've provided it for us in your word. God, I pray that you would help me not to waste my life. Would you help these students, counselors, leaders, not to waste theirs, God. To live in full surrender to you, God, laying down our own crowns at the feet of the King, the rightful King, which is you, God. You don't ask for acceptance, you demand surrender and an all-out pursuit of you. God, help us to know the biblical Jesus. God, the one that hates sin, God, that punishes sin, but is so eager to save. It's why you came. God, there's nothing we could ever do to earn your favor, to merit your forgiveness of us, but God, you've done that freely in Christ, and we pray that you would empower the young men and women to go change the world. I believe that, God. Would you be convicting them right now in this moment to go make disciples? It's not the responsibility of the celebrities. It is the command by you, God, and the responsibility of each of the individuals. All of us, every one of us in here that's in Christ is a missionary. God, would you continue to do great things in Albania and across the world as people live in faithfulness to obey you, God, relying on your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.